Take your Bibles and let's go to Titus chapter 2 this morning, please. Titus chapter 2. I'm going to tell you up front that our text today is dealing with a major issue, but for that particular day, it wasn't a major issue. It was just an issue. An issue that we here in America dealt with at one time, and perhaps in some ways we're still dealing with it, and that's the issue of slavery. And it's interesting because there's a question that's often asked by Christians, and I'll throw it to you to kind of get this statement going this morning. Let me ask you this. Should the church be involved in social issues? Should the church be involved in social issues? And I think of some of the issues that we're surrounded with today are issues like war, marriage and divorce, homosexuality, abortion, drugs, drinking, tobacco, stem cell research. It's just an endless number of issues. Again, should the church be involved? Anyone want to say a word to that?
Yes.
That was it, yes. Anita?
I think definitely they should, because especially in issues like abortions, homosexuality, it still speaks back to the word, our word. And just to be like some people that I do know, they can call it their pacifist. Well, our Savior wasn't a pacifist. And I think we should take a stand, not like militant, but take the word of God.
Okay. Good. And she brings up a good statement there. The Bible speaks very clearly about a number of these things. But should we be involved with them? Any other comments?
I probably change my mind on this about every other day.
I understand.
And so today, my thinking is more on the no. And that's based upon a lot of these issues, social issues and so forth, are of the temporal and not of the eternal. Our job as the church is to spread the gospel of Christ. It's not until the gospel of Christ is actually received that we're ever going to be able to work on these issues. Should we stand for what is correct? I think so. But do we go to the abortion clinic and protest? Do we stand outside the courthouse when homosexuals are getting marriage licenses? Yeah. I don't think so. I don't think that furthers the cause of Christ. It simply furthers these divisional issues that the unsaved world doesn't accept anyhow. So until we as a church have our own act together and are proclaiming the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that we're in need of a Savior. He came, He died, He resurrected for our salvation, for eternal life, not necessarily for what is going on today. So today's answer is no. Tomorrow may be different.
So you don't think we should be out there with, you know, posters, the end is near, anything like this?
I'm not seeing that in the scripture. I could be wrong.
I grieve tremendously when I see these people from Hillsboro Church there in Kansas, when they're out with the posters, literally just defiling the people that are grieving over lost loved ones and things along that line. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, don't you realize what you're doing to our testimony for Jesus Christ?
They don't care what they're doing to our testimony.
I know.
The wrath of man is not the will of righteousness of God.
Yeah. So we have two views already expressed this morning. So what is our position? Well, I think you'll see it in the lesson this morning. But keep in mind, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world," John 18:36. So based on that, there are those who think, well, we should not be getting involved, even to the place of voting. Some think we shouldn't even vote. Well, wait a minute. We've got another position here. Romans chapter 13 calls for us to be good citizens, submitting ourselves to the governing authorities, recognizing that these have been established by God. And there's a number of commands in the Bible, even in the Ten Commandments themselves, that certainly indicate that the social issues are very sinful issues in our day. Obviously, that should not be a part of the believer's life. Amen? We're different. But even here, there comes to a point when it's necessary that we must obey the laws of God rather than the laws of men. How about the issue, choose life? Well, I can go to the Word of God and support that one easily. Do not murder. That's one of the commandments, actually. Romans 13:9 speaks to this end. And I think the answer to the question really lies in the teachings and, don't miss this, the lifestyles of Jesus Christ and his people, for we are the biblical examples, such as the Apostle Paul. And we're going to be looking at his values in relationship to this issue today because it's very clear in the text. We do need to keep in mind Jesus Christ did not come to our planet as a social reformer. And Paul was commissioned to reach his world with the gospel. Because people are asking, well, why didn't Paul solve this problem? Why didn't he come out strong against slavery in that day? Then we need to consider that God expects the church in our age to influence our world for Jesus Christ. Do we do that by taking posters and standing outside and blockading the White House or whatever? No, I don't think we do. But I do honestly think that we miss the aspect of God's people really getting together and saying, let's get together and pray about this issue. Because you've heard the saying, prayer changes things. How many have heard that? Prayer doesn't change things, okay? Prayer changes people. And then what happens? That influence, that lifestyle, that's where the changes take place. And just to kind of give us a jump off place, we're going to be in chapter 2, but chapter 3 and verse 8 says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which had believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. There it is right there. And Paul says, these are good and profitable unto all men. So we should never have an I don't care attitude. We should never have an I don't want to get involved attitude. But wherever we, whatever we do, it should always start on our knees before God. God, what place do you want me to have in this? Now in Titus chapter 2 thus far, God set before us certain requirements for his followers, for his people. And chapter 2 kind of divides them up into special groups. So the exhortations, keep in mind, are always for saved people here, those who have been born again through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so in chapter 2, verse 2, we saw responsibility for aged men. God didn't forget about me. Amen. In verse 3, for aged women. I won't go there. Titus 2, verses 4 and 5, for younger women. Verse 6, for young men. And then we saw last week in verses 7 and 8, Paul really zeroed in on Titus himself. And of course, for all of those then who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in our text today, verses 9 and 10, it's specifically regarding the responsibility of servants, or I should say slaves. And in order to understand Paul's teaching here, we need to remember how Paul introduced himself in the very first verse of this text. So Titus 1, verse 1, Paul says, Paul, a servant, little Greek word doulos, or a bondslave of God. The Apostle Paul understood what it meant to be a servant or to be a slave, for he considered himself a servant or a bondslave of God, totally responsive to the will of God, his master. So when Paul introduced himself this way, he was telling Titus, he said, in a sense, he said, Titus, I belong to God. And so therefore we see Paul emphasizing God's ownership and God's sovereignty in his life. This word servant, bondslave, doulos, is used 125 times in the New Testament. And before we go any further, I would ask you, do you consider yourself a servant or a slave of God? You're going to hear that question a couple of times here this morning. Do you consider yourself a servant or a slave of God? And Paul uses this reference in relationship to himself a number of times. Paul, a servant or a bondslave of Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 1, verse 1. And he refers to himself two or three times in the text of Romans as a servant or a slave. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ or the bondslaves of Jesus Christ, Philippians 1 and verse 1. And this word translated servant here, it's the very common word used for all of those who chose to remain slaves even though they had the opportunity of freedom. I want to stress that. Bondslave, those who had the opportunity to become free, but they decided to stay and serve their masters. In many situations, they became like family, and they loved their masters, and that was rare in the Roman Empire. The Greek word is sometimes just bondslave, but they were also known as love slaves, because they served out of love, not because some master was standing over them with a whip. I ask you a second time, do you consider yourself a servant or a slave of God? Romans 6 and verse 22 speaks of believers as those who have been freed from sin, praise God. But at the same time, the verse says, we have become enslaved to God. So we're freed from the flesh, from the devil, from sin, but we have become enslaved to God. Are you a servant of God? It's very interesting to note. Every single person in this world is a slave either to sin or to God. Have you ever considered it that way before? Either to Satan or to God. John 8 and verse 34 reveals that everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. Oh, that's a very interesting text. You want to study that one out sometime. We don't have time to deal with it this morning. But the very fact is, sin does enslave. And it alienates people from God. There's no freedom to worship God. It alienates people from the forms and patterns of the Christian life, and instead they form patterns of disobedience within their lives to the place where they can't escape. And the only way of escape is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So the phrase there, everyone commits sin, it's a participle construction, I will tell you that, referring not to a specific act or a specific sin, but a continuous pattern of sin. And as Christians, God's word reveals that we have been bought with a price, 1 Corinthians 6, 19, 20, or 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 23. And as the servant slaves or the bond slaves of the Lord, Romans 6, 22 again reveals that we have been set free from a continuous pattern of sin, and we have been granted a new status. We are sons. We are the children of God. Bondslave. Just realize how this relates to those who were freed but decided to stay. They stayed out of love. They became family. And as God's people, we are family. What an incredible thing, even to the point where Romans 8 says we can cry, Abba, Father. So we are no longer just slaves, we are also family, or we are Christ ones. Now, bond slaves in Paul's day were very close to their masters, so much so that they were treated like family members, and they would often share in the regular activities of the family, and they would have certain privileged information that those outside the family would not have. as servants or slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ, the book of Revelation was written to us. Did you know that? Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto us, his servants, things which must shortly come to pass. That's for you and I. I've shared with you before illustrations of folks who came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. In particular, I remember the fellow who got the Bible for Christmas, and beforehand, before he trusted Christ as his Savior, he said, well, I can't understand that book. I've tried reading it, I can't understand it. But he trusted Christ as his Savior, and about a month later, I came back to see him, and when I went into the home, he was reading the Word of God, and he was smiling, and I said, what are you smiling about? He says, I'm reading this book, and I understand it. And you see, that's the work of the Spirit of God in the lives of the children of God. Totally new persons in Christ. But there's another consideration before we actually look at the issue of slavery in Paul's day. We need to be reminded that one of our responsibilities as Christians is that we are to be like Jesus Christ, conformed to his image, Romans 8:29. Or to the point where we have the mind of Christ, Philippians 2 and verse 5. And Philippians 2 and verse 7 reveals the mind of Christ with these words, listen, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a what class? Servant. A slave. In order to set us free, he became a slave on our behalf. And Scripture says, was made in the likeness of men. He so totally identified with us. And he desires now that we identify with him. Mark 10, verse 45 tells us that Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work, John 4, in verse 34. And when the Lord Jesus Christ finished that work, do you remember what he said? He said, it is what class? Finished. John 19:13. And so I ask you for another time, do you consider yourself a servant or a slave of God? As you come to the end of your life, will you be able to say, it is finished? Now, many Christians have sought to understand why the Apostle Paul and others did not do more. Why did they not write more to stop the practice of slavery in that day? And keep in mind, in Paul's day, there were slaves and then there were bond slaves. So we have two different kinds of slaves we're talking about this morning. In the Roman Empire, slavery was rampant, and for the most part, slaves had no rights whatsoever. Many of them were treated brutally beyond words. And most of them were not even considered to be persons. They were just slaves. They were property. And it's estimated that in the Roman Empire itself, there were more than 60 million of them. They were treated simply as property. Their owners could do anything they wanted to do with them as their property. We need to recognize further that the slaves never collected money to pay for professional lobbyists to go to Rome to try to get legislation to abolish slavery or even just cruelty. There was no society for the prevention of cruelty of slaves. God's word nowhere exhorted slaves to overthrow their masters, to picket, to take over. It doesn't say anything about organizing protest marches. And so one of the first things we need to understand as we look at what Paul's going to say here is that slavery was an accepted thing in the daily life of this pagan society. And there were some people, like today, you get into debt and you just can't do it any longer. So what do? You file bankruptcy, okay? And that's okay because the government now comes and takes care of you every bit. They'll give you food stamps and anything you need to, so you can continue your lifestyle and take your camper and your boat and everything to the beach. Amen? You're all smiling at me. You see, we need to understand that in Paul's day, Paul came and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here's what I want you to understand. He did not get sidetracked into social reform. So now you're going to say, oh, okay, so we should not get involved. No, don't go there yet. But Paul did not get sidetracked from the mission that God gave him to do. And there's a very important principle that comes out of this statement, and it relates to our situation today as well. We cannot, as God's people, transform society. Do you believe that? We cannot transform society. But the gospel of Jesus Christ will transform individual lives, and it's amazing what takes place in a society where many individuals have been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you study the history of revivals, I remember reading the revival that took place in Wales many years ago. The situation was unbelievable because all of the bars and entertainment places closed down. Everybody's going to church. Not only that, the police department laid off policemen. You say, why? There was no crime. Can you imagine that? You say, what was happening? The gospel was transforming lives. And lives were influencing others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now keep in mind, in that day, slaves lived a hopeless existence. They had absolutely no hope for the future whatsoever. So when the Apostle Paul and other pastors, other preachers of the gospel came along, it's interesting because the gospel spread much quicker amongst the slaves than it did with the middle class or the upper class in that day. And while there was no movement to end slavery or the cruelty or anything along that line, God's word exhorts the different classes of people that in whatever class, whatever occupation they were in, as Christians, they ought to be the very best that they can be in whatever area God has called them. That's very, very important. Because now they have a new status in life, and this new status gave these slaves hope. I wonder, how often do you thank God for the marvelous consolation which the gospel alone can give? Do you think about that often? When we are so blessed, we ought to be praising God every day. Well, from Paul's perspective, Christian slaves were to serve their masters in such a way so that the Lord Jesus Christ would be seen in them. In other words, they were to be the most faithful, honest, hardworking, and trusted of all of the slaves. So you say, well, does Paul at all mention anything about this? Indeed, you can study the book of Philemon and see how Paul dealt with a runaway slave, Onesimus, there in Colossae. And you remember, Paul led him to faith in Christ when he was many miles from Colossae. He had run away. Here he is in Rome. Paul, a prisoner in Rome, leads him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul disciples him. But here's what I want you to see. In that transition, Onesimus moved from being a slave to a beloved brother. And Paul says that he became a beloved brother to him. He became a beloved brother to Philemon, his slave master. Wow, something happened here. Philemon chapter 1, verse 16 tells us that. And Onesimus became a brother in Jesus Christ, a relationship that was far greater than any slave or master position. And so therefore, in Philemon chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said that Onesimus was more than a slave. When you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you become more than just a person. Paul recognized that Onesimus was one with Philemon in the Lord. And that makes all of the difference in the world in our relationships with one another. Regardless of our background, regardless of our status, our position, our gifts, our talents, our weaknesses, our handicaps. Because in the Lord, we are family. Amen? Isn't that great to realize? We are family. And so Paul instructs born-again slaves to be obedient to their masters, Ephesians 6:5. He told them to serve their masters, and as they did, they would be serving the Lord, Ephesians 6 and verse 7. He never told them to flee their masters. And instead, he wrote, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called, 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 20. In verse 22 of the same chapter, he told born-again slaves that in serving their masters faithfully, they would be serving God faithfully. So he reminded them that God is sovereign and in control of all things. And born-again slaves were to recognize that they were servants of God first. You say, does that relate to any of us today? Indeed, it does. You may not be a slave, but many of you are employees. Is that a good word? That means you have an employer. Now, he might not be a slave driver, okay? Well, in some cases, maybe. But you see, in this sense, those who serve their employers faithfully end up serving God faithfully. Does that make sense? This is exactly what Paul is saying here. So it is very clear, regardless of the status, how the gospel changed a person's life. Changing his status with God, what happens? He now begins to live for God, and his life is being transformed. His status then begins to change with their masters as well, who look at them and say, wow, something's different about this guy. What is it? And the account in the book of Philemon gives us a very good picture as to how social issues were changed when a person's life was changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Christianity came into the Roman Empire, and when it did, class, it was radical. It had this transforming message of a personal emancipation, so to speak, that changed the behavior, that changed the internal life of persons, that changed relationships with one another. It changed their work ethic. It changed their eternal status. It gave them hope. It gave them something to live for. And Paul described it best with these words from Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11. Listen, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And there's the key right there, Colossians 3, verse 11. So it is with this background in mind that we actually look at our text for today. So let's go to chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 9 and 10. And the Apostle Paul says, exhort servants to be obedient unto their masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrines of God our Savior in all things. Now, if some of you have a different translation, you might be pulling your hair out at this time because the different translations handle these words all differently, and we'll note these as we go through them. But I want you to see here, there are five items, five exhortations that Paul gives for saved slaves. And while we no longer have slaves here in America, we do have that other group that's called employees that fit into this very well. So number one, notice, first is be obedient. Be obedient. Slaves at that time basically worked for food, shelter, and clothing. Sometimes they got a little money. Not many of them earned enough money to buy their way out of slavery. That did take place once in a while. But therefore, it was not uncommon for all slaves to get away with doing as little work as absolutely necessary. Now, I know that this would never be spoken of us. I'm sure all of us as faithful employees worked hard, and we wanted our masters to be proud of the service we gave them. All God's people said, sure is quiet in here, I don't know. But these slaves would cut corners, and there were times when they really worked hard. You know when it was? when the masters were over them with the whips. I remember I worked for Ford Motor Company many years ago. And I remember when the boss came around, boy, everybody got to work really big time. When a boss would go away, everybody would kind of slough off, you know. And I often thought, wait a minute, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. But you see, the incentive for working was very low because their incentive concerning the future was very low. Put those two things together. And when a slave trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his own personal Savior, then God changed his future. God gave him hope. There all of a sudden became a purpose for his existence, a purpose for the calling that God allowed in his life. And that relationship for the slaves provided encouragement, strength, peace with God, the ministry of the Holy Spirit to help them get along with one another better, even provided joy. And so you see, this translated into a brand new work ethic. Suddenly, these who got saved were different. They weren't like they had been before. And so Paul's instruction is that they be obedient to their masters. Now, not only were they working under the watchful eye of their masters, but now they're suddenly working under the watchful eye of the Lord. So God's word tells them first, be obedient. Notice the second one in verse 9. And to please them well in all things. Can you imagine how this might have been received by some of these slaves? Some of them were facing brutal masters. Their provisions were very, very slim. Do you recognize what Paul is calling for in these verses? What he's calling for in these instructions? He's looking for godly behavior. He's instructing the slave to live a godly life. Again, a slave, a servant, or an employee, what is God's word saying? He is to be a model servant, a model slave. He is to be of good behavior, of decency, of respectful, respecting the various roles, even the role of his master. So we have obey and we have please. And the text is emphasizing subordination, subjection, compliance, and respectful behavior. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, Peter said, 1 Peter 2:18. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service. In other words, not just when somebody's watching you. Not as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Colossians 3 and verse 22. So they're to obey. They're to please their masters. And then notice the next one. Not answering again. Your children understand this one. In other words, don't talk back. Don't sass. You can imagine how these cruel masters would order their slaves around, and the language that they might use would not exactly be too pretty. But God's instructions to the slave through the Apostle Paul was that they don't talk back. Guarding your tongue is one of the most difficult things for human beings to do. And we have all struggled with this at one time or another. I know I have. And you can imagine how often slaves would be tempted, and they would just curse back at their masters. And then what happens? They get saved. And the master's shaking his head. He doesn't talk like he used to talk. He doesn't sass me anymore. He's out there busy working. It must have had some incredible influence on the masters of that day as well. Notice the fourth one in verse 10. Here's an interesting word, not purloining. I said it's an interesting word in the King James anyway. It only occurs three times in the New Testament. I'll tell you what, keep your finger here and let's go back to Acts 5. Let's look at this word in a different context here. It only occurs three times, and two of those times are right here in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 and 3. So notice Acts 5:1, and you remember the account with Ananias and Sapphira. So we read in verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back. There's our word. They kept back part of the price. Go down to verse 3. Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back, there's our word again, same word, part of the price of the land. Now we can go back. Some translations, I don't know what yours says, some of yours might say that specifically. Some of them might have not pilfering, not stealing, one way or the other. Ananias and Sapphira were stealing from God. You say, how's that? Well, they did not have to give all of the price of the land, you remember, to the church. But then again, they shouldn't have lied about it. Because when they gave the money, they said, this is the price of the land that we got for that land. They lied about it. They cheated God. They cheated the Lord. And God killed them on the spot. You say, wow, it's pretty tough. Aren't you glad that God doesn't reciprocate like that today when we sin? Amen? I don't know about you. We should become jumping and say hallelujah right there. But you see, this was the first church. And God used Ananias and Sapphira to let them know sin is a pretty serious thing. And we need to understand, God takes sin seriously. And if slaves were able to steal food and tools and anything that wasn't tied down, well, they would. The system of slavery actually protected thieves or produced thieves and cheaters. I want to ask you this morning, how is it in the place where you work? Why is it so many people have sticky fingers? I've used that phrase many, many times and came down here and found out it was a barbecue sauce. Sticky fingers. But in that day, no master would trust his slaves. That's why they stood over them with whips. I wonder how many business owners trust their employees today. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes into a person's life, there is now an internal trust to become an honest slave or an honest employee. And perhaps some of you have heard statements like this in the workplace. Well, everyone steals things. Everyone takes things home. You all know the story of the man who came out of the factory each day with a wheelbarrow full of sand. And the guards at the gate would always go through the sand, never could find anything. And finally, this man retired after several years. And the guard said, you know what, can I ask you a question? He said, you've gone through here about 60 times with a wheelbarrow full of nothing but sand. He says, what are you stealing? And the guy said, wheelbarrows. Been selling them right along, you know. But you see, when a person becomes a Christian, there is a sudden awareness that the Lord is watching you. Amen? He sees all that we do. He hears all that we say. He knows our every thought. Everybody's doing it. That's not an excuse to cheat or to steal. Well, number 5, another interesting word we're going to see here, but showing all good fidelity. Question, what comes to your mind when you hear this word fidelity? This is for you.
Marine,
Semper Fi. Pardon?
Marine, Semper Fi.
Oh, the Marine, Semper Fi. Good. All right. Any other thoughts? Fidelity.
Faithfulness.
You know what? That is perhaps one of the best words, and I'll tell you why in a moment. Normally, when we hear that word, we think of loyalty. Devotion, that goes well with Semper Fi. Trustworthy, reliable, dependable. These are all common synonyms for fidelity. Do you think that there were any reliable, honest slaves in the whole Roman Empire before the gospel came to Rome? And a point of interest here, and it has to do with this little word fidelity. It is the word, or out of this word is translated faith. Someone said faithfulness. It is out of the same word we get the word faith. If only those slaves who had put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ became honest and reliable and trustworthy and all of the rest that we've just spoken of, then there would be a dramatic change. The masters would certainly have noticed it. And when the gospel reached down to these slaves, oh, they remained poor. They still had taskmasters, but they became honest. They became clean. They became reliable. And suddenly their masters thought to themselves, well, I can trust him. The saved ones were the ones the masters could trust. They recognized that they were no longer like the other slaves. And you see, this is what God desires for us. We're not like everybody else. That's so very, very important. And as these slaves were discipled and grew in their relationship with the Lord, other changes began to occur in their lives, and former bitterness and hostility and animosity and hatred were no longer a part of their lives. They began to act towards their masters much differently. Now, the little Greek word translated faith is just pistis. And there are other English words that move out of this word. So we already have loyalty and devotion and trustworthy, reliable, dependable, honest, clean. But let's add these to them: moral conviction, assurance, belief, and of course, Paul's word here, fidelity. And the bottom line is simply this. Paul is addressing Titus to exhort slaves whose lives have been totally transformed by the Spirit of God. When they responded to the gospel, when they put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul is telling them, God is in you and you will change. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And they became a people of God with a testimony that could now witness to their masters and even lead some of them to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question would be, why does Paul exhort Titus to change or to charge Christian slaves to live according to these five injunctions? What are they? Be obedient to their masters. They are please their masters. Don't talk back to their masters. Don't steal from their masters. Show good fidelity to their masters. There are two main reasons. What do you think Paul had in mind in giving this charge? And I read something by someone named Daniel Aiken in a little book called Christ-Centered Exposition. Listen to the statement he makes. Without the mind of Christ, without the filling of the Spirit, and without a spiritual perspective on now and eternity, we will be rebellious, not submissive, irritable, not pleasant, ugly, not polite, thieves, not faithful, an embarrassment, not a blessing. All that's the very opposite of what takes place in our lives when we trust the Lord as our Savior, and tells us why Paul gave these charges. Be obedient, please your masters, don't talk back, don't steal from your masters, show fidelity. 1 Peter 2:9 reminds us that we're to be a peculiar people. That word peculiar is another one of those interesting words in the English language, but it just basically means to be different, unlike others. But in the original language, it really refers to our being a purchased possession. Wow, does that ever relate to this text, doesn't it? We are a purchased possession. This is why the Apostle Paul in Titus 1:1 says that he was God's slave. In Christ, we are purchased possessions. Paul was saying he was a bond slave. He chose to be a bond slave of God, his master, who set him free from sin. This ought to be the relationship of every believer. And now, notice in verse 10, Paul's going to close this out. Say, how's he going to close out this statement? With an exact purpose statement. And this is the second reason for the charge. And it's simply this: that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. That's important to understand. That they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things, keeping in mind the emphasis on doctrine here in the Epistle of Titus. It is important that every believer understands biblical doctrine, even slaves. No exceptions. Why were slaves to live according to these five injunctions? Why were these Christian slaves to behave this way? And the answer is to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Remember back in verse 5 that Christian women were to behave right or rightly so that the word of God would not be blasphemed. Now, see, if these converted slaves would behave as instructed in the Word of God, then their lives would literally decorate the teaching of God our Savior. That's what Paul is saying here. In other words, their lives would exalt the Word of God rather than just seeing it blasphemed. 2 Corinthians 2:3, 2 and 3, you remember, reminds us as Christians that we are living epistles read of all men. People are watching us. Oh, you're a Christian, huh? You're going to be watched. Earlier I asked you 3 times if you considered yourself a servant or a slave of God. And I think the answer to the question is right here. Does your life decorate the clear teachings of God's holy word? Say, how do I answer that question? Simple. Does my life decorate the clear teachings of God's holy word? There's the key. Can you imagine a Roman slave master asking his slave this question? Where did you learn to live like this? Why are you doing what you're now doing? Can you imagine a slave looking at his master and say, because of the change that took place when I received the Lord Jesus Christ and I want to honor his word, this book tells me about my Savior and my Lord Jesus Christ. I now work under his watchful eye. Boy, did that have an influence on masters. It's kind of interesting because this paragraph closes with the words, God our Savior. You find this in other places in Titus. Titus 1:3 closes with the words, God our Savior. Titus 4 and verse 3 includes the words, God our Savior. So how often do you refer to God as your Savior? How often have you thought about God being your Savior? Titus 2:11, the grace of God that bringeth salvation. You all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world. The plan of salvation was established in eternity past between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world, Revelation 13 and verse 8. And we are the ones who benefit from this incredible plan. If you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior, then you can honestly say, God saved me. And I want you to know this morning, God is still in the business of saving souls. Amen? God is still in the business of saving souls. Now, there's a question that's been long in the back of my mind, and it may have crossed yours as well. And I would say, put it this way, how is it that godly Christians in early America got it all wrong on this matter of slavery? I'm a history nut. I love studying about the Civil War and Lincoln and all that took place in that Civil War. What were they fighting over? One of the key issues was this issue of slavery. But you see, this opens the door for us to examine our lives And instead of pointing the finger back at early America and say, why didn't they see what God's word says? Then maybe we ought to be studying it more faithfully so we can see where we are failing to discern God's will. God's word, his will. Amen? Does that make sense? That's why we have Sunday school. That's why we have the preaching of the word. Brother Larry.
I wonder if the preachers in those days of slavery were preaching to the masters and teaching them how they should treat their slaves. Because the scripture doesn't say you shouldn't have slaves. It doesn't, but it certainly says you should treat them right. So I don't know if it was. My great-great-grandfather preached against slavery in the 1850s. And in Charleston, that's the deep south.
Did you take good notes?
Yes,
his point, well taken, is the fact that they had the word of God. Did they preach it to the masses as to whether or not how they were to treat their slaves, etc.? Brother Paul.
I'm glad you brought this up, George, because I was going to ask. It puts us in a very difficult position, and I don't think that we can look at this and say, well, this speaks to us today, but then look at it and just dismiss the past. Because I just recently read a book about the Underground Railroad. And
oh, great.
I had to come to the conclusion that I probably would have been one of those people that hid slaves if they came to my house and help them to escape. But if that's the case, then I would have been breaking the law in hiding slaves and helping them to escape. So I think that it's a very, very difficult question to answer. And it also goes, if we can't carry it forward to today, and we still do have a civil rights movement today that's very active in this country. And how does that affect the believer who really wants to follow Scripture, but also be doing and keeping the law, and also be doing what you feel your conscience before God, and how you have to, how you're going to have to answer before God someday? It's very complex and very hard questions to answer.
Our time is gone, but I will say this. And Brother Paul giving out the question that or tells us that he would help those slaves to escape. So my question back to you, don't answer because our time's gone, because I know what the answer would be. Why would you help them when you know that it's illegal? And I know why you would help them. Because the Holy Spirit of God has changed your heart. There are some times in history when, and God's word makes this very clear, we ought to obey God rather than man. And there are times when we're going to face those situations. Well, have you or are you demonstrating the grace of God in the workplace? That's how it comes down to us today. Do you consider yourself a slave or a servant of God? Do you adorn the gospel of God?